Well, brethren, as we come to this second module in men's theology, the man of God in prayer, I gave you your notes, and you find that actually what I want to do is just give a brief review of module one. And the focus of all the study that we have right now is the man of God in private and public prayer. And the concern that we have is that we would find in the scriptures what the Lord has for us that would help us to be men that will truly give our hearts to the Lord. Now, the focus of the first module was the definition or nature of prayer. We noticed that the Hebrew or Greek words translated in the Bible that are used for prayer, and it was clear that we needed more than word definitions. Therefore, I used too short a catechism to give us a biblical understanding of prayer. And I notice, you notice it too, there's the Baptist Shorter Catechism and then John Owen's Shorter Catechism. I'm not going to read all the information there. And then this morning we will commence our study on public prayer. Now I believe that private prayer is very important to a man's ability to even pray in public. And it would seem like it's a bit out of place as we take in private prayer before public prayer. Public prayer, excuse me, before private prayer. But I believe this is a need for us right now. Not that we need a whole lot of help in public prayer, but I think we will see the optimum benefit as we have our hearts even drawn more to the scriptures and what the scriptures teaches us about public prayer. So that being the case, I'm going to deal with public prayer before we go to private prayer, and we'll deal with that in one of the other modules. Now, as we come to public prayer, in this module, we'll find that there are a couple of things that we need to look at to understand what public prayer is. The first thing I have here is the term public prayer, and I'm defining that because we can use that term in many cases. Anyway, anytime we're praying outside of our own closets, so to speak, it can become public prayer. But I have a definite purpose for the word itself, for the term. And by public prayer, I mean prayer in the gathered congregation. Prayer that is among the people of God. Prayer that is in the church itself. And that could be, and we can use what we learned today, even as we have that private time like the Christ Jesus would say, where two or three are gathered. If there's a smaller group gathering, these things that we will hear today still would cover us and help us even in any gathering of more than two or three people. Now, public prayer itself is saying, first of all, that's praying during the worship service, which is mainly the duty of the elders. Now, we find that in praying in the worship service itself, and what I mean there is that when we have that time of worship on the Lord's Day morning and not the actual prayer meeting. Now, praying during the worship service, everywhere you look, as far as pastoral theology, and even to some degree in the scriptures, you can call out those things which causes God uses those men who have been pointed to a particular office to gather the people of God and to bring them before him in prayer. But praying at an appointed time of the gathered church, regular prayer meetings of the church, we find that that's something that the scriptures tell us that men ought to take part in the prayer. And also there should be special prayer meetings of the church. And during that time, again, it is that it fits under the whole heading of public prayer. And so therefore, we don't pray the same in our public prayer as we do in private prayer. And we need to have some biblical understanding of what is indicated in the scriptures as far as when more than one is gathered together and to meet in prayer. Now, I would submit to you that most of the data on the subject of public prayer, and that is outside of the scriptures, is concerned with the elders. There's not a lot that is given by even the men of old who have looked in this that concentrates on the public prayer as far as the prayer meeting. And it connects the elders and his duties. And his duties consist of preaching and praying. And because there is very little information for the men of the church on public prayer, I believe the instructions given to the elders can also be applied to the men of the church as they seek to lead the congregation in the prayer meetings. You know what we say about 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we say if a man desires, he must be, he must be, he must be. We look at that and we say that if the only men that desire or should have those qualities to a certain degree are not only those who are aspiring for the ministry, all men should fit in some way in the categories of must be. And we can see how some of those things are taken over into other areas. He must be the keeper of his home. Every man should be a man who handles and administers his home to such a degree that all things are done in order. So I believe by the same token, as we find the very issues of public prayer given to the ministers, the pastors, the elders, there are the very instruction there with every man who is praying in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can use those examples too, or those instructions. Now, the first thing I wanted to open up to you, the second thing I should say after that description of the words used, secondly, the biblical instruction on public prayer. As we come to the biblical instruction on public prayer, we'll find that there are passages that which are basically used, can be used, I should say, both as a congregation meets in prayer and also for personal use. We have many texts and scriptures that we use in both ways. And I want you to turn in your Bible and we'll briefly look at the three texts we have before us. And you see the nature of the text itself. And I know this is not something that you'll be grasping for the first time, but it's just to remind us and take us where we are. As the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering the disciples together and he's teaching them in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to them, and he's talking individually to one aspect, and we know we can look at that. If you have been persecuted, we know that can be one person, or that can be the entire congregation as they labor before the Lord. You let your light shine. And then we know even in the Greek, there's some of the words we use are plural there. But when we come to prayer, and this prayer that the Lord God gives us, notice in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So we know we can take that to individually, each one of us. How do we pray? What should we be saying? Should we just try to flower up our prayer and make God hear all this lofty language? Or should we get right to the point? And we can use that. That's either in private or in public. And so basically it has those two applications to it. And he goes on, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then he goes on. He says, pray then in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. And I'm not going to read the whole, but you go on. You notice he uses the plural pronoun and that our Father who art in heaven. Now, when you and I praying by ourselves, we don't use a plural pronoun. It's a singular, personal pronoun. Me, I, this is what I'm crying for. But Jesus is showing us in here, we are to pray for the entire congregation, the entire body, I should say, of Christ. But in this prayer, you see, it's a prayer that actually is used, and I believe it had its real purpose in the public meeting of the church. And as we pray, we're going to be praying that the Lord would guide the church, guide us, and all the things you're going to do through us. And this prayer actually goes through that. And I believe even some of the evil and temptations we're speaking of there, not just to the personal needs, not you and I worrying about how the devil is going to trip us up in life, but also as the church, keep us from the evil one and what he may do in trying his best to destroy the church of God. And so here you see here's a command to Jesus to pray. Now Jesus says it in other places. When you turn in Matthew chapter 7, he says to pray. And we know also when he says ask, knock, and seek, that we're not going to take that. The only way we use that is that me personally, I'm asking, I'm knocking, I'm seeking. No, we say that, or we remind each and every one of us, even in a public prayer meeting, that this is what we're doing. And a man who's leading, he will say, Lord, we come knocking, asking, seeking. And that's the use of it. And so we see Jesus commands us clearly that what we ought to do is to pray. Now I have 1 Timothy 2:1-8 on there because I'm just putting that as Paul the Apostle, what he gives us, it comes through the commandment of Christ also. It's not Paul deciding to say some things and deciding to write. He's under the very headship of Christ and his Lord, and he knows and he tells us in different places what he's received from the Lord. So here the apostle tells us what ought to be done, and he uses this. We can see clearly this is public prayer. He's speaking or writing to Timothy concerning the church and what should take place. In the first verse in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." We have to understand what the Lord is telling us in this verse, that prayer has a very important place in the church. In the life of the church, in the ministry of the church, all things going to take place. We saw that last time we were in the first module, that prayer is actually worship, and there's no part of the church's life or worship that is not handled by prayer. No part is not done by, first of all, prayer is the very thing that brings it to the very place where it will go before the Lord. And we can say also that it's through prayer to these that the Holy Spirit answers and gives to the church what we really need on whatever occasion it may be. So Paul says here, this is what must be done. In verse 2, he talks about the idea of praying for all kinds of men who are in authority. And he says there, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So it is a prayer for the church. The church as a body is concerned. And we can also say here, you and I, when we leave the church, we live our lives in the workplace, wherever we're going, in our community, neighborhood, whatever the case may be. We want the very essence of this prayer to even have its effect upon us individually. But in a public prayer meeting, as we pray, the effects of the prayer that we pray, we are praying for people, not only when we are gathered together, but when we leave this place and we go out in the life we're going to live, and that God would be with us and he would help us in that. So, public prayer is very essential and very powerful and needed for the people of God in order to consist and continue. Now, in the biblical instructions of public prayer, we see, first of all, there is a command. And I only have a few here. You can read your Bibles. You can know your Bibles. And that there are many places where we're commanded to pray. Many places where the Apostle Paul commands us to pray. And many places where Jesus does the same thing and tells us that we should pray and faint not. Many examples given of importunity in prayer. How we should continue and be consistent in prayer. And we're telling that we ought to see even those who've gone before us as our example that we should never give up in prayer. So, first of all, we find that the commands of public prayer comes from the Lord Jesus Christ because the very nature of his commands, they are those which apply to the personal life and also the congregational application. Secondly, the prayers of the church in the New Testament also show us clearly that there is the need for public prayer. I have that Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And this one we find that it is a wonderful picture that God shows us even in the prayer. Now in the passage it is clearly teaching how public prayer is carried out in the congregation. It points to what is really being done and it has some nice parts to it also. Now in this passage, we find if we pick up the reading, verse 23, I probably will not read the entire passage. Notice in verse 23, when they had been, and this is the apostles, been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lift up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? and drop down. Verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the apostles, the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, it gives us the very effects of that. In this prayer that we have in the scripture, as I indicated, the passage is clearly teaching how public prayer is to be carried out in the congregation. It gives us, first of all, there is the praise to God that comes in the beginning of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, Our Father who art in heaven, or who are in heaven. You start, first of all, by who He is, and you hollow Him out. You praise Him as the Almighty God. And they do just that. They look at who He is in verses 24 to 26. And when they heard this, they said, God, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth. It's You, O Lord God, who's done this. So as they come to prayer, prayer begins by looking to the one that they're going to pray to, and that is God Himself. And they look at His sovereignty. Nothing has happened by chance. Everything is under the very will and purpose of God. And they see this. Notice in verses 27 and 28. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And notice what they say here. They're actually saying what is being done now is a fulfillment of Psalm 1. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? They had in their mind clear thinking that what has happened with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and everything that had taken place from that, and even what has happened with the apostles, God has ordained all this. Nothing has come to by chance. And it says in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. The people of God here, as they're gathered, they look at this and they say, there's nothing. Even as they walk away beaten, and they know they're going back to their people, and they tell everything that was done. And they probably tell it with a kind of a fear in their hearts or pain and wondering what to go through and how they're going to continue on. But what do? They turn to God. And they turn to God in the person as He is and what He's able to do. And they cried out to Him. They cried out to Him knowing that He is the sovereign God. He is the God who created all things. You see, a lot of people may think that to say certain things is just filler in your prayers. Now, we'll see later on, there is a lot of filler that people put in prayers that shouldn't be there. But to hollow out God, God, you are the sovereign God. By the words you actually say, the maker of heaven and earth, and then that nothing has come to pass except by your hand. We're not rolling along, these believers are saying, and things are happening, and we are actually reacting to what the wicked men may do to us. No, God, you are control of all things. You are the one who even ordained that this should come to pass. Not only Jesus going to the cross. Remember, Peter had already said that earlier on in chapter 2, and he understood that, and in chapter 2 mainly, as he going through that. This is nothing that has happened by chance. You can tell he can call his brethren, knows what happened. You know Jesus, who he was of Nazareth, and you know he was put to the cross. That did not happen by chance. And so here they're saying it is the sovereign plan of God that they're a part of. And this is very important, I believe, brethren, for the very life of the church. We have to be able to see where we are right now and take it and say, this is the sovereign plan of God. And continually and always in public prayer, we're looking for God to do what's necessary, not what we desire, we want individually, but what is he going to do with his church? And I believe public prayer, if it doesn't take that very handle to it and move us at, and move the people in that way, we will have a people who are confused, wondering where are we going? What's the goal? How are we going to establish ourselves? How are we going to keep going? How are we going to survive as a church? But in our prayers, public prayers, dear people, they help us. They help us to be able to guide the people along. Can you imagine all those there at this time when they came back, Peter and John it was, and they were beaten, and they were, you know, probably can show the stripes and everything was hanging out, and they were, oh man, what happened? Why is this happening to us? Remember the disciples in the beginning after Jesus was crucified, Peter said, well, I go fishing. The two on the road to Emmaus, what, it's all over. What's to do now? But at this point, you see a difference in them. They know at this point it is the sovereign God who's in charge of all things. And dear people, as we come, dear brother, I should say, as we come, we should see and understand that it is the men of the church as they're praying. And as they're praying, the truth of God's word, praying it back to them, showing there is this faith and this attachment to God and his plan, we guide the people into great faith of knowing that the God that we serve is this God who can do all things. He's in control of all things. And the next part we see under that is that there is supplication for aid in ministering. And they made it to do something. The church is not just going to kind of like live. You know, we're a group of people, we come together, and here we are, we're going to have our little communion time together. No, you're going to minister. We're going to minister, and that's what needs to be done. So as they see that and understand that it is God, they say in verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats. We know that the prayer, the one who's praying at this time, is not saying, Lord, you missed something over here. Notice what they do. Do you understand this? Are you busy up there? They're not trying to give him information he doesn't have. He said, take note of their threats. This is the way of them saying, look, here's the occasion. Here's what has been brought out to us by your own sovereign will. Now, Lord, here they are threatening us. Now you take note of it. And then it says, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And I think we looked at this one time in a sermon. And basically saying, take note of them. He didn't ask them to stop them. Just take note of them. Now grant, as they're threatening, we can minister. And we can do what needs to be done. And that we will be able to speak your word. Because seeing here is the most important part. And brother, we knew this when we came down here. We said, you know what? What God does with the church, that's his business. Our business is to get the word of God out. And we'll do best we can, and we're going to labor at that to get the word of God out. And this is what they're saying. Give us, help your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence. That we will know that the confidence come, not that, hey, we're theologically astute, we are Reformed Baptists. We know more than other people know. The confidence is because God is with us. The confidence is that we are in the will and the plan of God. The confidence is that God says he builds his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The confidence is that Jesus says, go and take the gospel to the lost. And as we do that, we know he's with us. And so we're asking that he give confidence in order to do that. And so this is what you see in this very prayer of the church, the New Testament church. If you find that, here's the first thing we see. Here's prayer taking place. And hear how they gather in that prayer, knowing and understand that it is God who is sovereign, God who orders all things, no matter what the situation may be for the church at any particular time. We have to understand God is doing it. Now, we have to be in the will of God, too, though. I wouldn't say that for any church anywhere, but brother, I can say that for us. being in the will of God, we can rest our confidence on God. God is the one who's taken us through it. And so God is the one who will take us through it. And we can, as I pull up ideas from other parts of the Word of God, we can expect and have that great hope that what He's going to do is going to be for our good. Not only corporate good, but also individual good. You heard me say in the past that even as we see the Lord working on us in prayer and what God is doing, as even through prayer being the means of grace, is the very thing that helps each one of us. When one person is going through something and the body of Christ rallies around that person in prayer and even in other kind of helps, we actually benefit from what God is doing with that one person. We were speaking earlier that Pam in the hospital right now. And we don't have any sad faces in here. I mean, you can let someone in the world talk about a quadruple bypass and they're ready to say, oh, it's over. Pam is rejoicing. We are rejoicing that God brought this to light. And even as we go back, you know, and I believe in one of the prayers we had during the prayer meeting, that, you know, as this one thing had to be taken care of as far as her health is concerned, and then that got blocked to stop them. We said, what's happening to the doctors? You know, and now something else is over here. But all that is God's plan. And we see it now. And this is what we find as we understand with God. We understand that. So this helps us to have even that confidence in the sovereign God and His plan. Chapter 12 is another one. It's more briefly on this one. We find that I just want to make note of the answer of prayer as we see it in this aspect. Acts chapter 12. Peter's arrested again, and then as he's there arrested, you men know the context of the passage, and then he's thrown in jail, and an angel comes and releases him. And so, as he is in, this in verse 5, it says, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Now here is public prayer. And we know what was taking place in that public prayer. They're crying out to God. Our brother is in prison. They didn't have no doubt whatsoever that God could bring Peter up out of the prison. If they did, they wouldn't be praying for him. Dead, but they, and the words themselves indicate that they were praying for Peter's release. And that's what they wanted more than anything. Now, the rest of the passage tells us what happened in Peter's release and how God himself sent an angel to free Peter. And so Peter comes out, you know, and then he comes to the place where they are praying. But they're not even ready for it. Especially we have one. Notice in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Still praying. Praying for Peter. And you may know the rest of it. He knocks on the door and servant girl named Rhoda, she looks there, she closes the door. Peter's at the door. But let's read it, because even the people of God there are amazed at the way God worked. Verse 13, when he knocked on the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. But she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy. She did not open the gate, but ran and they announced that Peter was standing in the front of the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. Didn't you expect an answer to your prayer? Maybe not so quickly. You are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, it is an angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. The powerful hand of God. Brethren, we ought not to ever think that there's anything too hard for God. Now, I know that sounds a little trite, but sometimes people do think that, and we do think that, don't we? We may have a situation, and then we go into this situation. We don't say it's too hard for God, but we're almost saying that, I don't think God's going to do anything on this one. That's giving up. That's losing hope. God can do, and he's going to do whatever is necessary for you and I and for his church, whatever situation it may be in. And he's going to do that because he promised that he's going to do that. So we see the prayers of the church in the New Testament. Thirdly, on the sea, we have Paul exhorts the churches to pray for him and his ministry. Now, Paul takes up this idea that he, the one who is going to, has been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows that. He has no doubt about it. He knows who he is. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. And he states that clearly. He stands upon that. He can write to the church at Galatia and talks about him, one was born out of due time, and how God was the one who chose him. He has no doubt that God is going to do his work through him. But notice what Paul says and how he puts this. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I mean, this is a wonderful text for us to keep in our mind, to keep our understanding of the very place of prayer and where it is. Now, the Apostle Paul here, look at verse 8. He goes on. He said, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came out to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond the strength, our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." Now, from that bit alone, Paul is saying clearly his hope and his trust is in God. He has already delivered. He will deliver us. And Paul was going through some affliction. He had and knew what it had meant. He had the body beaten and some of the things that he's come for. At a time, Paul probably was wondering, what will be in the next city? What am I going to go through next? But he can put it all on us, and he will yet deliver us. He will do it. Not we hope that he's going to do it. He knows he's going to do it. But notice what he says in verse 11. "You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Well, Paul, what is it? Is God the one you wholly and truly resting upon, or are the prayers the one you're wholly and truly resting upon? Paul would probably say both. Both. In this passage, Paul seeks the prayers of the Corinthians. He makes it clear that the prayers of the church are effective for the outcome of his ministry. He said he needs them praying. He wants them praying. And Paul understands that this is the way God works. God works by what he's going to do. He puts it on the hearts and minds of the people, and they bring those things into prayer. Paul knows he needs the people praying for him. Not that he doubts what God can do, but this is what God has established. This is his order of things. It's going to be by prayer that things are going to be brought to us. The apostle knows that God is sovereign and that he was ordained for the furtherance of the gospel. Through his request to the church, he is indicating that God's plans will be accomplished by the prayers of the church. One man, Richie Sibbs, says this is what God has established. He has established this order. That order is that he's going to work through the prayers of the people. And in the church, as the church is praying, God is going to bring to fruition what he's going to do. Now, that makes public prayer very important, dear brother. That makes it a place where we ought to look and see that there's no way we can actually come to the point where we can say, this doesn't have to be, it's not so important to us. The pastor teaches us that prayer is a means of conveying the blessings of God to the church and delivering from all ill or evil that will come against us. And it's going to be by prayer. Remember what James said? You have not because you ask not. And then he says in his place, you have not because you ask amiss. There is a proper way of praying. And here's what the apostle is saying. Pray. He is saying that all that will be done, even in my ministry and even my deliverance, is going to be through your prayers. And he says it in such a way that he shows that it is very effective. It's going to happen. Look again, you also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And the Apostle Paul didn't say, thanks are going to be given to us because of my ministry and what I've been doing. No, because of the prayers. He puts it in that place where it ought to be. It is important. What's going to be done, as he's saying here, without the prayers of the people? Another passage where he shows that is in Ephesians chapter 6. A passage you know quite well also. The apostle, what he does in this passage, he asks all the doctrinal and practical truth he's given to the church. Paul exhorts the brethren to take part in the spiritual combat against wickedness. He's telling them, this is what we're going to do. We must be suited up and be prepared for that. Paul tells the church to pray for the spiritual battle and also to pray for him. He tells them how to prepare for spiritual battle, and he makes it clear that victory will be through prayer, and prayer only. Going down, he tells us what to do, suit up and everything. He says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. See, you can see this shows battle, doesn't it? Suit it up. You got all the stuff. You got your sword. You got your helmet. You got your feet shod and all that. You got your breastplate. You protect it. So what do? It's like Paul tells us, now you suit it up. Guess how you're going to go into war? You're going to go into war by prayer. It comes from that. And that's what he says. You're going to go into war by prayer. After he does all that, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, in this passage, what Paul is saying here, he's not telling us as individuals to be have the suit of armor on and ready for the fight that we would have to get. He's talking to the congregation. The congregation is to be suited up and lined up like a fine group of soldiers ready to go to battle. And when he got you lined up there, or got us lined up there, ready to go for battle, what does he tell us to do? Take out your sword? Get ready? No, pray. Pray. With all prayer and petition. And he goes into the depths of the prayer he's speaking about. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Don't just say throw something at God. Let your heart and mind and soul be in the very prayers. Bring your very needs before God. Not just going over them in some kind of fast way. Earnestly pray. Fervently in prayer is what he's saying. Then he says, with that prayer, be on the alert with all perseverance. And it is. On the alert, persevering actually drives out more prayer and petition for all the saints. We find ourselves praying for the saints. We find ourselves praying not only for the saints in and around us as far as the church is concerned, but also outside of the church. We should be praying for all people. All should be. I should say the church of God everywhere. should be hearing our, or our voice should be going up for them. And then he says in verse 9, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mysteries of the gospel. So he said, also pray for me. But the apostle Paul, we could say, Paul, you have been chosen by Christ. Christ had a special place ordained for you, that you will take the word of God to the Gentiles. And so therefore, that being the case, Paul, what are you worried about? Why would Paul say, now go and pray? Does he think, well, I might not get this thing done, so I need you guys to make sure I work in this. No. He knows that the ministry that he has, two things are going to take place. One thing will take place. God, by his Spirit, is going to work in him. The other thing take place, as he says in Romans chapter 8, chapter 7, rather, the good I would do, I do not. What's going to fight against him actually being able to accomplish what God has? His own flesh. His own remaining sin. He's fearful. He said that. He told us that. There's fears within and fears without. Paul said, I may give up. I may take the low road. I may decide not to go here, but pray for me. Why? To keep me strong in the work that God has for me. Pray on my behalf that others may be given to me. In other words, that the Lord will give me what to speak. Not that I may stand up and start chattering off any old thing. That the Lord may give me what to speak. And that the opening of my mouth, that I will be able in boldness to speak the word of God. And that the mystery of the gospel will come forth. See, this is a man that's showing that he depends solely upon Christ. Now, we know Paul was a man that was no baby when it comes to prayer. Paul was a prayer giant. But Paul was not a man who said, well, I don't need your prayers. I got an open corridor to heaven. Or to the mercy seat, I can pray. Paul knew he needed the prayers of the church. And brethren, each one of us have to understand that. No matter what it is we're doing and how we're living, we all need the prayers of the church. We need it. You and I are going to prosper. We're going to progress because of the prayers of the people of God. And this is what the very setting of the public prayer meeting, public prayer is all about. As I said, most of the things we find here is given to the pastor, the elder. And the prayers on Sunday in the worship service, that is for the people. And that's for the strengthening of the people, for God to come and guide and help the people. And we need those prayers. There's a church that is going through some real big changes right now. Not one of the churches in our circle, but one that we know and have some contact with. Their whole service. It's been changed a bit now. Their whole service, their morning worship service, their evening worship service, all, no prayer at all. No prayer. How can it be? How can you worship God without prayer? Everything you think you're doing as far as worship is not really worship. And all the actings and all the songs or whatever the case may be, it makes no difference. But here Paul shows that he expected, or he needed, the prayers of the church. Brethren, it is the prayers of the church that's going to do the good for the people of God and the damage against wickedness and also Satan. Finally, on the, and here we got number three, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. And we have, again, the apostle is saying, asking again for the people to pray. We could just read that. He says in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. He prays for two things we need. He said, that is the word of God going forth, and that is that we will be rescued or delivered from wicked men, evil men, that we want to be. Lord, so pray This is what we're going up against, so pray for us. And brethren, these are what we find in the scriptures, and there are many more, and point to us what public prayer is all about and how important public prayer really is. And we should see from this that we cannot put public prayer on the back seat. We can't do that corporately, and we can't do that individually. And so therefore, it is imperative upon us that you and I see that as we come, we take the place of prayer. We ought to, every time a church gathers for prayer, we must be there. And this is one of the things that we know. If we love Christ and His Word and what He's doing as far as the saving of sinners, we know most of the work that Christ is going to work out through us is going to be to answered prayer. If we put this on the back seat, or not as a place of importance, we're going to cripple the church. You heard it said that you can tell the life of the church by the prayer meeting. You can tell what the church consists of by the prayer meeting. And so you and I, dear people, brethren, we need to see that if we're going to do anything for the good and the glory of Christ, it's going to be done in prayer. And you and I, brother, this place of public prayer, it's all important that we must do all we can to preserve the dignity of prayer in this church. And I challenge each and every one of us that we should do that. And as we go on, and we find this is hard work, this is not easy. That means we have to be concerned about prayer. We've got to be concerned how we pray. We've got to be concerned and understand about what prayer is. See, prayer is not just prattling off any old thing. Prayer is really having a conversation with God, interceding on behalf according to the scriptures, supplicating, even praising, repentance, conviction, all that is in prayer. And so as we do it, we find we must be those who know how to cry out to God according to the scriptures. Well, we're in there. And like I said, I probably want to have quite a few quotes I want to read and some of the things to show some of the very areas, you know, and I believe counsel in how we are to pray publicly. Well, let's pray.